Faith is truly the victory. One great example we have of that in the Bible is Abel. I don't believe I've ever heard a sermon about Abel before. So looking at the account of Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and also what's recorded in the New Testament, a few verses about Abel, I think there's enough there for us to appreciate the man of integrity and faith that Abel truly was. Let's notice together, if you will, two passages that describe Abel, and the first one you would assume to be, I think, as students of the Bible, in the early part of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. This is a very tragic story about the first murder recorded for us in God's book, but it's also a story of the worship of someone who is faithful to God. The New Testament record that tells us a little bit about Abel and how we can associate a great amount of faith with him is found in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the first four verses, introducing one of the greatest chapters on faith that there is in the Bible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And notice verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Those are two very powerful passages from the Word of God. Abel was a man of obviously deep conviction, a fixed and a very strong faith. He had the kind of faith that you and I could pattern our faith after, I think, and I think that you will be able to appreciate that more when I remind you of some scriptures along those lines. So his faith is certainly worthy of our emulation, and his faith is something that should characterize all of us, I think. We'll say, for making our first point, that Abel was a man who had saving faith. It was a faith that was acceptable to God, pleasing to God, designed by God for man to have and benefit from. I think that's the faith that Abel had. Because of the divine testimony about his faith, he acted upon divine revelation in his faith. This is really what saving faith is all about. There's a passage in the New Testament that indicates that to us, and it's Romans 10 and verse 17. And it's a very simple passage because it teaches us where faith originates. It's not just something we dream up in our mind, according to our own ideas. The inspired writer tells us in that passage that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. Abel is called righteous Abel by Christ in a discourse concerning the guilty pattern of God's people in rejecting the prophets in Matthew 23:33-35, and showing that the guilt associated with their innocent blood in the persecution and the killing that God's prophets sent to his people to get them to repent and return to God would fall upon their heads. So the Lord referred to righteous Abel there. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, just as way of reminder, that the faith of Abel is what offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What sort of faith is he attributing to Abel here? Well, from the very beginning of the passage in verse 1, it is an assurance of things hoped for. Can you and I appreciate the fact that when God calls Abel righteous, when he said that his faith was good, that it was righteous, that God testified concerning his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still teaches a lesson to men? Can we associate that with what the writer in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says about faith? That he held an assurance of things hoped for? I think that we can. And likewise, a conviction of things not seen. He knew God. He lived his life according to the pattern that God provided for him to live. He worshiped God in God's way. He sacrificed gifts to God, and God gave testimony of the approval of those gifts. By it, Abel gained approval of God in verse 2. He was righteous, verse 4. God testified about the facts of his gifts in verse 4, and his faith continues to speak to men today. Each one of those concepts is really very, very powerful in teaching us and instructing us what we're looking for when we want faith to reside in our hearts, I think, don't you? A lot of time has been spent by a lot of different people on the question of why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected. When we look at the essence of faith and see what it is described for us in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, and compare that with what we find in Genesis chapter 4, really, if we'll read carefully and notice what the inspired record says to us, there should not be a question about what the problem was with Cain's sacrifice and why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, God told Cain, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now herein, God gives Cain a pattern of how a person can live righteously before God with faith in God, saving faith, trusting faith, faith that avails for the believer. Don't you think that's the case? This kind of faith will give you a general countenance in life that will be joyful because you will realize that you are richly blessed by the eternal God of heaven who created all things. You believe in him. You follow him. And he blesses you as a result. So your countenance will be lifted up. But always be aware that the enemy of faith is sin. And it's knocking on the door. It's crouching behind the door. It's waiting to pounce on you and entice you to do something that is not according to faith and to dispense with faith and maybe to worship God your own way. And here, the Lord tells Cain that his desire is for you. The whole desire of sin and evil is to destroy your life and take you away from your Creator, take you away from God, and make you a miserable wretch, spiritually speaking, overcome by the darkness of this world. That's Satan's intent for us. Those are bad things that evil wants to have in our lives. And notice, God gives Cain the key how to keep those things from destroying you when he says, you must master it. Now that calls us to self-control, doesn't it? It calls us to a courageous and strong enough belief in God where we trust what he says is the right way for us to walk, and we walk that way. It calls us to do something besides mere mental assent. Well, yes, of course I believe there's a God. It calls us further down the road than that. Live according to it is the idea, even if it means self-control must exist in your life. Furthermore, there's another passage in the New Testament about Abel, 1 John 3:11-13, and here's what it says, "For this message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you," John wrote, following that statement. A reminder of Cain and a reminder of Abel in the pages of the New Testament. There's something significant about that. That the Holy Spirit, in revealing the mind of God to us, wants us to understand. He's telling us, learn from this lesson. It's an important enough lesson to be restated once again in the pages of the New Testament. The Christian's handbook. It's important enough. The lesson is there, and it's very important. Love one another. Cain didn't do that. Cain was not a person who loved his brother. How do we know that? He murdered him. He became angry, and he let that anger fester in his heart. And what happens when people allow anger to enter their hearts and stay there is eventually something bad. And in the case of Cain, it was murder. And the Lord says of him, his deeds were evil, but his brother's deeds were righteous. So there we have another explanation of the situation involving the faith of Abel and the lack of faith in Cain. So in contrast to Abel, Cain refused to exercise this saving faith. His deeds were evil, 1 John 3. And for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard in Genesis 4:4-5. So you and I can come to the conclusion, even if we didn't have this passage in the New Testament, that Cain was a person who worshipped God in a false way, according to a false religion. But here we have for us, in Jude 8-11, I'll read you the first part of that, and then we'll get to notice the last part of it that mentions Cain specifically, by the way. This very short record of God is rebuking the false teachers that were causing havoc among God's people. And so the record begins, for our purpose of our study tonight, in verse 8, "Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." Now notice what he says in verse 11 in the midst of this rebuke to false teachers. "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. For they and for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Three Old Testament examples are mentioned there to show the wrong actions of these false teachers and make it clear, because God's people to whom this letter was written were very familiar with those accounts, one of which is the account of Cain. Cain's conduct exhibits a rebellion against God. It exhibits selfishness on his part. "I'm not going to give God what he wants in sacrifice. I'm going to give him what I think he ought to have," is the attitude that Cain had. Because he offered something to God which was not by faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing the word of God, doesn't it? It was not by faith, and so it was rejected. So he was a selfish person, and he grew into a malicious ill will against one whose conduct condemns his. Now, how many times have we seen that throughout the history of God's people? When God's people try to do what's right, and they try to follow God's instructions, and they teach other people the necessity of following God's instruction as well, and how it makes people mad. Because you're telling them they can't worship God the way they want to worship God. You're telling them they can't dream up something and think that it's acceptable to God and please God by doing it. We must follow God's revelation in order to please God. And that makes people mad, doesn't it? That is exactly the case of what happened with Cain. Abel is serving God in the right way. Cain says, I'm going to do it my way. And he became very angry at his brother, angry enough to put him to death. So he had no love for him. He was envious of his brother. Because his brother's conduct condemned his. And from this malice proceeded the sin of murder. This is the path of conduct. This is the way of Cain. A self-imposed religion. These false teachers whom Jude is castigating and about whom he warns brethren follow a similar course of behavior in that they rebel against the Word of God, the law of God. The law that tells them how to worship God, the perfect law of liberty, and they make merchandise of people, as Peter declared in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, and they follow lascivious ways. They live according to the flesh. So they imitate Cain in their rebellion and their immorality, because Cain is one who had a self-made religion. Colossians 2 and verse 23 describes that type of religion. Why should we oppose people who dream up their own religion and say it's serving God? Is it not because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that's the saving faith, that's the faith of integrity that man is supposed to have? And that's the faith that will lead a person to make sacrificial gifts to God. Now, someone may say, well, we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. We don't have to sacrifice anything, but I'd like to remind you of some passages that show indeed we should. Abel is found at the altar as he brought the firstlings of his flock, Genesis 4 and verse 4. That's where he's worshiping God. David is one who illustrates for us this concept of really what it is to sacrifice. And you remember that the king said to Araunah in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, King David, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Doesn't that illustrate the concept of sacrifice? So David bought the threshing floor of the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. It cost him something. And then he made sacrifice to God from those things. It cost him something. It was a sacrifice. It was a gift to God. And he paid for it. This sacrifice was not like Saul's, not at all like King Saul's, who did not obey the voice of the Lord, 1 Samuel 15, 19 through 23. He did not obey the voice of the Lord, as the prophet told him. He rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but yet at the same time, Saul is telling Samuel, oh yes, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back King Agag of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did what the Lord told me to do. Samuel says, no, you didn't. And then he says, to justify his action of bringing spoil, the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction. Notice he knew they were devoted to destruction. He knew exactly what the Lord's will was. Now, if he had acted by faith, he would have utterly destroyed everything that the Lord told him to destroy. It was devoted to destruction. But he says all the people decided to bring that back. But we're going to cover that over and make it good by I'm going to be introducing my self-religion here now, is the idea. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal, all of these things. The Lord had already told them what to do. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, there's your saving faith. There's where saving faith comes from, obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul paid a heavy price for his disobedience. He did not act by faith. Faith, which is the foundation of a righteous character, is what determines acceptable worship. You and I need to remind each other of that quite often. As Brother Greg did this morning when the observance of the Lord's Supper was here, and also when we took up a collection. He read from the Word of God and showed this is what God told us to do as his people. And we did that very thing. Did we act by faith when we did that? We certainly did. We're following God's instruction. Faith is the foundation of righteous character. Faith is what determines acceptable worship to God when we follow his instructions. Cain's offering had no sense of any kind of dependence upon God, no outgoing of love and trust toward God, no admiration to God shown in what he did, no moral element to it. Abel's had a sweet odor to God because Abel offered what was commanded. Abel's was an offering of trust from a humble heart, and it was a joy to God. So we're taught in the very beginning of man's relationship with God concerning the subject of worship that a sacrifice is necessary and that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. What pleases God and what doesn't? Early on in his book, we're told about that. You may realize, as a student of the Bible, that early on the children of Israel were forewarned about sacrifices that would be accepted and those that would not be accepted by the high God of heaven. Leviticus chapter 22 is one of those places, and it said that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and the sons and all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offerings which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. Now, how much simpler would that have to be for God to make it, for people to understand what God wants in a sacrifice during the time of Leviticus 22? But what else could God say to make that any more clear? He said when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a free will offering of the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. And there are a lot of people still in our religious world today claiming to be Christians saying, well, God doesn't care about these little minor details about things. Is that really right? Can you read a passage like this and conclude, God will let you do whatever you want to do? It's just not there, is it? The concept of that is not there. Malachi 1:6-8, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? God says to his people. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. For when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? You know, they could see in a political situation, you try to offer that to the governor, you might be in a little bit of trouble. They could see that pretty clearly. Could they not see that offering something substandard to God was called evil by God and he would not regard it? Today, Christians are priests and we offer sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, as living stones, we're built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Note, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We have to have God's revelation to find out what's acceptable. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It has something to do with our physical bodies. We don't hold anything back from God. We give Him everything we are. He owns us, and we gladly serve Him. These are the sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 15, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Praise is not messy and bloody. We're not slitting an animal's throat and having blood sprinkled on the altar and burning up an animal on a sacrificial altar somewhere. We're not having to do that to offer sacrifices to God. Is it difficult that He commands us to sacrifice praise to Him, fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name? So we do have sacrifices that we make to God, but they're very much different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But there are some things that are true about the sacrifices that you and I make, as well as the sacrifices that Abel made. We make them with respect and honor toward God and with recognition of His will, don't we? There's something else about Abel, though. His faith caused him to suffer. It's really noteworthy, I think, that the first recorded act of worship in the pages of God's book is accompanied by the first recorded murder. A person wouldn't normally associate those two things. And a person writing a story about something wouldn't really think to tie the worship of the high and holy God with a case of murder. Those two things just don't gel together in our minds and in our way of thinking. But God's book records that for us. Doesn't it take a man of integrity to believe God and know that his faith may cause him to suffer? Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 15, in describing the parable of the sower, that the seed is placed in good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word. So the seed is the word of God. And the soil, under consideration, illustrates the honest and good heart. Good soil illustrates an honest and good heart. They are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. That's what we do as Christians. We take that word of God and live according to it. And what comes as a result of that in our lives, God says that's fruit. Productive fruit. So long as we hold that word fast, there's where our saving faith is. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, we hold it fast. We never let it go. And we persevere. It really costs something to live by faith, doesn't it? Abel paid a price. He served God in the right way, but he paid a price. He suffered for it. His brother killed him out of anger. And that's really always been the case. Jesus said in Luke 11, beginning in verse 47, in describing the religious leaders of his day who had fallen off into hypocrisy, he said, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. That's a scathing rebuke, isn't it? So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your father, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Those people must have been on fire when the Lord said that. That is a harsh rebuke. But Abel is mentioned in Luke 11. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Abel was persecuted. He had to suffer. No wonder James writes in James 5, beginning in verse 7, and says, therefore be patient, brethren. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You want to live a righteous life before God? Be prepared to suffer for it. Revelation 2 and verse 10, John wrote, by the inspiration of God, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The admonition there, to always maintain our faith in God. Be faithful to him. It'll cause us to suffer. And there's one final point to make about Abel before we conclude this lesson. And that's at the very tail end of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Though he is dead, he still speaks. No words from Abel are recorded in the Bible. Did you realize that? We don't have Abel quoted as saying anything at all. What did Abel tell man? Nothing. The scriptures are silent. But he did speak. He did say something. Even though none of his words are recorded, but this man speaks to us, and he says to us, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Pay attention to what God says. Live by what God says. Believe what God says. Trust what he says. Follow what he says. That's what Abel is telling us. This shows us the power of a godly life, not only in this lifetime, but also in successive generations. And this point came up in the Bible class this morning about we must not become discouraged because of all the evil and the wickedness in the world. We need to remember Abel. He's been dead a long time, but he continues to speak to every generation. He has an influence on every generation because he illustrates for us what's acceptable to God. And when we follow that pattern of God's acceptance, will be acceptable to God too. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, we have this. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds follow with them. That illustrates exactly, precisely for us, why the Hebrew writer could say of Abel, he's dead, but he's still talking. He's still teaching. He's still speaking a message from God. When we trust God and His Word above all else, it truly will leave a lasting impression on people with whom we have to do. People over whom we have an influence, whether we realize it or not. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, I know about the sincere faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. These people had lived lives of faith and are commended in God's book for that very thing. So maybe that's why you and I can place a great deal of stock and trust in the statement made in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not invent your own religious rules. Do not invent your own worship. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That precisely illustrates the life of Abel and how he can be dead and yet speak to us, and he would be speaking those words. Abel still speaks to us about the fact that the measure of a life is not necessarily its impact during a person's lifetime, but over history. Viewed from his lifetime, Abel's life was short. It was wasted. He died young without accomplishing anything significant. But countless generations have looked back at his faith and learned that even if we suffer and die for the cause of righteousness, it's not in vain, because our influence speaks. Is our influence worth anything in this old life? Are we really the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Does your faith move you to sacrifice even in the face of suffering? When you pass away from this life, will your faith continue to speak to your children and your grandchildren like Abel's has to countless generations? Faith is always an obedient response to God's revelation. We've seen that in our lesson tonight. Faith in God's ordained sacrifice is the only way that sinners can rightly approach the God of heaven. Faith in God's ordained sacrifice obtains His testimony that a sinner is now righteous. He's complied with the will of God. Faith in God's ordained sacrifice incurs the opposition of self-righteous people. We've seen that demonstrated even in our own lives. Faith in God's ordained sacrifice results in a life that counts for something, and it counts for eternity. So is there any kind of lesson that we can appreciate from the man Abel? Obviously, I think there is. And I hope that I've been able to display that fact to you in the lesson tonight. What a great example of faith and integrity and a relationship with God. You and I can benefit from that study, I think. If you're with us tonight and you're not walking as close to God as you need to, and if there's anything we can do to help you walk closer to God, we'll certainly do it. We'll pray with you, pray for you. If you're in our assembly and through a study of the Scripture, you've come to believe that Jesus truly is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the Christ, God's representative, then you're ready to obey His commands, to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, to become a Christian, to walk in a new life with the hope of heaven burning brightly in your hearts. A person who will serve God and serve brothers and sisters in Christ. We can help you do that this very night. We baptize you into Christ in this pool right behind me upon your confession of faith that Jesus is the very Son of God. What about you? Can we help you tonight? If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we encourage you together by standing and singing the song selected, number 326.